Book of 1 John, toward the end of the New Testament, last chapter, chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 13, 14, and 15. Familiar passages for us. John writes this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. And if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Father in heaven, it's with delight and joy that we open Your Word. Lord, I simply ask You to speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our wills. Speak to our emotion. Speak to our whole being, Father. And Lord, and may Your Spirit bring us to be people that follow in line with Your expressed will for us. Forgive us of our sins. May we approach Your Word with holiness. In Christ's name, amen. Well, welcome. It's 5 days into a new year, 2020. In fact, we're 7 months, first of this month, we're 7 months into meeting as a new church here in Cody. Our first worship service was the 1st of June. And this is our first Sunday in a new building. So here we are with a lot of firsts, and we're grateful for all that God has done for us. Thankful for the Adventist Church has allowed us to meet here and to congregate here on Sundays. Those of you who have been with us all the way back from the beginning, say in June, and even before that, back at the Nazarene Church, you've seen a witness to you. You've seen the abundant grace of God in raising up and providing for this ministry over the last 6 months. What ministry challenges lie ahead for us in 2020? I have absolutely no idea. Last week we saw that there are no prophets today, so I'm not going to prophesy what God's going to do in the year 2020. We don't know. I don't know what God's going to do with Redeeming Grace Church in the year 2020. It could be a year of great revival. I mean, it could be a year where God just decides to pour out His Spirit and through the preached Word and do a wonderful work in all of our lives, and there's holiness that's bubbling up in the body of Christ, and that's having an impact on our community, and many are coming to faith, and Cody's turned upside down spiritually. I mean, that could be God's will for this next year. I don't know. But it also could be this. It could be a year where, as a new church, we're starting off, and sin creeps into the body in this year. And then the church is faced with the prospect of having to bring church discipline to the very first person who chose to live a life of absolute rebellion. This could be the year where we become a duly constituted church. We become our own little fellowship of believers over here, and the umbilical cord with Trinity Bible Church is cut, and we have new elders over here, new leadership, and we begin to minister as an independent church. Are we going to still be meeting here at the end of this year? I have absolutely no idea. In fact, I really don't know what the new year has for you personally. If you had to ask yourself, what's 2020 have for you in the next 12 months? What would be your answer? Well, what's tomorrow hold for you personally? I mean, could it be relocation with your job? Could it be a financial crisis? Could it be you found yourself faithful at the end of 2020? You've grown in grace and you've been strengthening your faith in Christ? We don't know what's going to happen to your family in 2020. You don't know what's going to happen to your family in 2020. Could this be the year, God forbid, but could this be the year that one of your young people, one of your teenagers, torques off and decides to leave the faith and go off and live a life of a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter? Could this be the year that some of your little ones who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to faith in Christ? Will 2020 end with your marriage being stronger than it was in 2019? And your love for your wife and your love for your husband growing, and there's a cement of permanency that wasn't there in the year before? We don't know. In fact, none of us know what the future holds. But we do know that God has a sovereign purpose and plan for His people, for all things that He's created, and that includes you and me. We do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I believe that God is working that out in your life as one of His children. Now, today what I want to do is invite you to turn your Bibles. Maybe you already have it open to 1 John 5:14. And I want us to see an encouraging word in verse 14 that I believe is going to encourage us as a church to be a praying church. In fact, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, look at those words, let them sink into your heart. Let me ask you this. Can you think of anything more encouraging than that? That if you ask anything according to the will of God, He hears you. And we're going to see not only does He hear you, He does what? He answers you. Now that should really bring encouragement in the area of prayer. In fact, John reminds us of how much we're totally dependent on God for everything. I believe the greatest measuring rod in your life today is in the area of how much you are self-sufficient and how much you are depending on God is related to how much you pray. If you're not praying, then you're self-sufficient. But if you're praying and you're showing that you're dependent on God for everything in your life, then you have a measuring rod to look at, your prayer life. Your prayer life is an admission that we are in great need, that we're not all-sufficient, but that God is the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one. So I hope that today you are encouraged by the Word of God to be drawn together personally, drawn together as a family, drawn together as a church, to be a church that's on our knees and praying and coming before the throne of grace. And the question is, what is prayer? You know, if I had to give a one-word definition for prayer, it would simply be asking. It's asking, putting two words, God. You know, D.L. Moody, back in the mid-1800s, evangelist back in Chicago, was over in Scotland preaching evangelistically. He went to a grade school where there were hundreds of young people there, and he opened his talk before he began preaching, and he asked the question to all the young people that were there. He says, "What is prayer?" And there's a little kid in the front row, and he raised up his hand, and he said this. He said, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with the confession of our sins, and the thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." That was his direct quoted answer that he gave to D.L. Moody. You know what that was? That was a direct quote from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 78, what is prayer? The child knew the answer to that question. And then Moody responded, he says, "Be thankful, son, that you're born in Scotland." Because the implication is, back in the States, the young people don't know those kind of philosophical, theological truths. So here we see the heart of prayer. It's offering up your desires to God and coming before the throne of grace and asking God. God's will is you come to Him and ask Him. Ask Him for your desires. Yes, the God, the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful one, the one who holds all things sovereignly in His hand, He is the one who says to you, and think about this, He says to you, one of His finite creatures, that not only did He make, but He's saved by the grace of God, He says, "Humbly come to Me, tell Me what your desires are, and ask Me, and I will answer your prayers." Isn't that amazing? It's God is speaking that. This is the way prayer is to be in the Christian life. God is our Father. We are His children. By design, we are dependent on Him for everything as our Father. I think we tend to forget this quite frequently, that we think that somehow, and this is Wyoming here, you know, we're self-sufficient. Well, what do we hear? You cowboy up, right? We can do it ourselves. And you know what? We can do absolutely nothing without God. So cowboys, listen carefully. We're dependent on Him for everything. Now, I ask you, you know, just answer in your own mind, but do you believe that? Do you believe that you are totally dependent on God for everything? That you are absolutely, you should not be self-sufficient in anything? Well, yeah, I believe that. Do you really believe that? I mean, just go through a checklist. Think about food, for example. It's God who makes the food grow. It's God who brings the rain from the sky. And it's God that if He decides to clear the shelves off at Albertsons, there is no more food next week. I mean, you don't have enough time to go out and grow a garden before you're going to starve to death and die. If you have any clothing on your back today, where did it come from? You say, well, I got it on Amazon. Had it here in 2 days. Just click of the computer. But it's the sheep that made the wool. It's the cotton that made the shirts. It's God that brought both. It's the leather that brings the shoes. It's God who provides all things for us. Water, you're dependent on Him for water. The rain, the snowpack, the reservoirs, the oil, the fuel, the air we breathe, the shelter we live in, whether it's a cave or a tent or a mansion. It all comes from the kind hand of God who gives that to us. You know, I was talking to a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and he was really proud and kind of beating on his chest how he just bought this property, and he was going to live out in the country just north of here and say, basically, you know, I'm getting off the grid, man. I'm not going to be dependent on anybody for anything. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He says, I'm getting off the grid. He says, got no electricity, got no gas. We're going to be totally independent of everything and everyone. And I said, you know what? You'll never become totally off the grid when it comes to God. Because when you live out there all by yourself, you're going to have to depend on God for whatever supply of food, water, power, whatever you get, it has to come from God. You know, there was a movie out a few years ago called The 33. I don't know if any of you saw that or not. But it was a true story about 33 Chilean miners that were trapped in a mine down in Chile. These guys basically left their homes, left their families, headed down into the mine to work. And I'm sure many of them were beating on their chests and saying just how self-sufficient they were in all areas of their life. And many of them had no room for God in their life at all. It was just them working out their destiny. And all of a sudden, it all came to an end that quickly when the mine collapsed and they were caught trapped underneath the ground. Suddenly, unexpectedly, it seemed like their fate was sealed. There was no room for escape. They were cut off from food, cut off from water, cut off from life, cut off from vitamin D, cut off from radios, cut off from cell phones and radio. They had no medicine. In fact, they were cut off from absolutely everything except darkness. And they stayed down there for 2 months. They survived for 2 months under the ground. Only because someone from up above brought down the water and brought down some food through a hole and eventually rescued them. Only that was the reason why they were able to survive. But that's an example of how quickly, that fast, suddenly your microphone could drop. And no one hears a word you're saying. No, that's how quickly, though, things can change. You know, I was thinking about them down there. They could have cried out in the darkness. You know what? Look at us. Look how self-sufficient we are in the dark. We're going to get ourselves out of here. We can do it ourselves. You know, there was a believer down there, and he was praying to God, and he was dependent upon God. You could say, I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. I will survive. And slowly it turns into, I will die. And yet God did rescue them from that. And it's a very miraculous rescue. But do you see how fast you can just leave your family, go down in a hole, And all of a sudden, you're cut off from everything. That's how quickly things can change in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of your family. Begin to see how destitute we are in all areas and dependent on God for everything. I mean, just watch the shelves in the supermarkets the next time a hurricane blows through Florida. Just watch how quickly. For example, when Dorian went through Winter Park, Florida, you know, the cameras just showed within 2 days, every shelf was empty. You could find no food, no water. It was gone. That's how fast things can go. And the same is true spiritually as well. Every need that we have spiritually comes from the gracious hand of Almighty God. Every life, spiritual life, only comes because God imparted that life. Even physically, the next breath you take, you can't presume on that. I mean, I was thinking this the other day, how many of you saw on the video on Facebook or somewhere where there was that shooting down in Texas in that Church of Christ? Anybody see that? You go look for it. Watch it. I think it's a good training video of what to do should a shooter come through that door and all of a sudden change the course of destiny for a congregation. But by the grace of God, there was someone in the church whose role it was to look for guys like that. And by the time he got right there, he was eliminated. But before he was eliminated, he took two lives. And I was thinking, these two families, you know, one was a deacon, really was a wonderful deacon in the church. And all of a sudden, he went to serve the Lord, went to church on Sunday, and little did he know, he's going to be his last day on earth and before he'd see Jesus face to face. That's how quickly life can change. If you have peace in your heart, where does it come from? It comes from God. Do you have any joy in your life? Where does that come from? It comes from God. Do you have forgiveness of your sins? Where does that come from? It comes from God, from the gracious hand of God. God is the supplier of all of our needs. It's God who swung the planets into orbit in our solar system. It's God who spun the earth on its axis. And it spins around like a top. It's God who mixed all the gases around this atmosphere that we call Earth in such a unique way that we're able to breathe and exhale and put carbon dioxide out, take oxygen. It's just amazing how God did that. So even the air we breathe comes from God. It's God who makes the rain to fall or causes drought, makes the sprouts to blossom, to have a cattle on a thousand hill. It comes from the hand of God. And it's God who supplies all of your spiritual needs. If it wasn't for a blood-stained cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, provided for God by God himself, every one of us would be spiritually lost. It came from a God who met the needs of his people. In the hand of God that springs open the lid of the treasure chest we've seen in going through Ephesians. All those spiritual blessings that are ours in heavenly places. You can beat your chest all you want, men, and say to yourself, boy, look how self-sufficient I am, and God can take it away in a minute. That quick. And he does from time to time. It's God that produces joy. It's God that gifts us with his Spirit. You know, we're reminded over and over again at Redeeming Grace Church, it's God that builds a church. It's not us. I don't care how clever you are, how smart you are, all the plans and imaginations you have about how to get a church growing and ministering in a community like Cody. But ultimately, where does it all rest? We are totally dependent upon God to build his church, period. I know the temptations to become self-sufficient in church planting. You look to our abilities and our plans and forget that we're dependent upon God. I'm reminded every Lord's Day, there's no power in this pulpit at all. It's hot air, it's gas coming out of a windbag unless God chooses to take the message that comes from the Word of God, bring it into our heart, enliven it in our heart, and produce a spiritual change. It's all of God. Your singing to God is, again, nothing but hot air coming out of your lungs. Just noise coming out of your lungs. unless God should put the joy and the power of worship, and unless you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Every need you have in life, no matter how great or how small, comes from God alone. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due and change. And I'll tell you what, when you begin to see this, this requires God to really open your heart to understand that you are dependent upon Him for everything. But when you begin to see this, and you begin to feel this in your heart, you are totally dependent on God, and there's no self-sufficiency left in your life, then, and only then, will you begin to drop to your knees and pray to the One who is a supplier of all blessings. When you come asking of God. Proud people don't ask. Self-sufficient people don't ask. Self-sufficient people have it all under control. Prayer is that intimate communion with our Heavenly Father where we come into the very sanctuary that He's provided for us because it was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's torn down all the petitions separating us from God our Father. And He says to us, you have not because you ask not. Therefore, we're not to presume upon God. You're not to expect that God's going to do anything for you. We shouldn't expect that God's going to do anything for His church. You shouldn't presume that you're going to retire with the job that you have right now. And you shouldn't presume there's going to be a retirement for you when you get there. You shouldn't presume that your children will all be saved. You shouldn't presume that this church is going to grow. But what do? We come to God and we ask Him. And you know what's here's what's really amazing about God. You say, okay, I understand that. I have a need. I go to God. I ask Him in prayer. He meets my needs and He answers my prayers. What a wonderful God He is. But think about this. What about the guy next door? What about the guy over the fence? What about the guy in the Middle East who doesn't pray? Who doesn't believe in God? And our God is so good that He still bountifully supplies the needs of those who curse His name. He bountifully pours out mercies and kindness to those who reject Him and don't even ask anything of Him. We call that common grace. He provides food for those who curse Him. He heals their body when they're sick. He's long-suffering with their sin, and He doesn't judge them immediately and bring down His wrath upon them at that time. He meets the needs of His enemies. He gives drink, He gives food, He gives health, He gives family, He gives children, He gives jobs, promotions. And sometimes they're promoted before we're promoted at work. I mean, God even allows them to shoot the big buck on opening day of the season. I mean, they have all the blessings, it seems like, in life, and they've never gone to God and asked Him for it. But He still pours out goodness to them because of common grace. But remember this, there's also a special grace that we have as His people. And He asks of His people to come on their knees humbly before Him and ask that their needs be met. As sons of God, we're able to invoke the presence of God's providence and power. He watches over us and He guards us, He protects us, He provides for us. He has special graces that are reserved just for His people. There's covenant blessings that are ours in Christ because of all that Christ has done. I mean, who else can cry out, Abba, Father, to the God of the universe except His children? I mean, to us, He's imparted His Spirit. He indwells us. To us, He forgives our sins. He's graced us with eternal life and all the riches of His inheritance. And I believe this, and I'm going to be careful, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong. Sometimes I like to overstate things to make a point, so bear with me. That's why I believe, more than likely, that prayer might be the most important discipline of all the Christian disciplines in the Christian life. It might be the most important. And when I say that, I mean, I believe it could well be more important than attending worship service on Sunday. Because how many people attend worship services on Sunday and don't commune with their Heavenly Father in heaven? It could be more important than reading your Bible. Because unless you pray and ask God to enlighten your eyes, you're just going through another book. It's the Spirit of God that's going to bring life to that book. In some ways, it's more important than witnessing. Because unless you ask Him to help you when you share the gospel with someone, unless God comes down and regenerates someone and brings life to them and gifts them with faith, all the witnessing in the world is nothing but dead works. And that's why I believe that the prayer here could well be the most important. Now, we don't take one versus the other. They all come together, but you can see how primary it is that we pray. It's God's appointed means. This is His way for us to receive the fullness of all of His blessings. Luke 18:1, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that in every place that men should pray. And today, not only does John tell us that God wants us to call upon Him, we're going to see that He promises to answer our prayers. Now, here's our question. It's kind of a long introduction. But here's our question before we get into verse 14. How does verse 14 fit into the whole book of 1 John? Why is it there? What's the link between it and all the other chapters that precede chapter 5? Because in some ways, it just jumps out in chapter 5 by itself, almost on first appearance, seems out of context. But I believe the context is going to be discovered when you link it with verse 13. Because verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We're at the end of the book. He's saying, now the reason I wrote all the book before this, up to this point, the reason I wrote to you 1 John is because for those of you who believe in my name, I want you to know and have confidence and have full assurance that you're what? Truly saved. I want you to have that confidence, that assurance. It's kind of the summary statement of the whole book. And John wrote the gospel that we might believe that we have everlasting life. That's why he wrote the gospel of John. Then why did he write 1 John? So that you will know that you have everlasting life and have full assurance. These things I have written to you. What things? Well, you think of all that he wrote up to this time, that you have eternal life. Chapter 2, verse 5, are you walking as Jesus walked? 2:21, are you walking according to the truth? Do you have sound doctrine? Chapter 3, verse 2, do you sin? Or are you living a holy life? 4:2, do you have a love for the brethren? If these things be in you, you have confidence or assurance that you have the very evidence, the fruit of salvation, and have confidence in your heart that you're a child of God. So that's the book of 1 John in a nutshell. See, well, how does that relate to verse 14 then? All of a sudden he shifts gears and he's talking about prayer. Here's the connection, I believe, and I think it's an important one. If you are confident in your salvation and you have full assurance in your heart that you truly are a child of God, then you're going to have confidence to come before God and to pray and to know that He hears you, and you're going to have confidence to know that He will answer your prayers. The two are interchangeable. Sometimes what we do is we take them backwards. And we think, well, the way I'm going to have assurance is if I'm having all my prayers answered. No, that's backwards. You have assurance of your salvation, and therefore you have confidence to know you can pray, and God will hear your prayers, and He will answer your prayers. The two go hand in hand. So now John gives us the marks of a biblical prayer. These aren't the only marks, but we're just going to limit ourselves to verse 14 today. And I think these are important for us to keep in mind as we enter into 2020 as a church. And notice it begins in verse 14 with the word confidence. It's important that we have confidence when we pray. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Not only are we assured of our salvation, we have confidence that when we go to God, we can speak and He hears and He answers. The word confidence is one of those compound words. It's all speech put together into one word. And it really carries the thought of being able us to express our thoughts and our innermost thoughts to God without any fear or embarrassment or hesitancy. You just barge into the throne of grace and come and bear your heart to your God. This is the fruit of the fellowship we have with God. We're one with God. We're face to face with God. We have confidence and we can pray to Him. And this is right out of Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And you want to presume on that confidence in prayer because you also realize it can be forfeited. 1 John 3:21 says, if you sin, you forfeit answered prayer. Unconfessed sin is a serious obstacle to answered prayer. Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Then you have the 1 Peter 3:7 passage. Married people, listen carefully, that if your relationship at home isn't right, your relationship to God is not going to be right. If your relationship to your wife isn't right, God's not going to hear your prayers. If your relationship to your husband isn't right, God is not going to hear or answer your prayers. So that's how important it is to have a right relationship at home. It can be forfeited, that confidence. But here's the big one. Verse number two is prayer is coming to God and asking. It's that simple. And if we ask what? What does it say after that? If we ask anything. Anything. Simply ask. And the word there is also interesting because the imagery is that word is a lesser asking something of a greater. It's a child asking something of a parent. It's one who's subject to a government who's asking something of a judge or a ruler that's over them. And so it's us coming and asking to one who is greater than ourselves, and that's Almighty God. It's asking. It's petitioning. It's requesting. Whether you're requesting something for yourself, whether you're requesting something on behalf of others, you come and make a petition. You ask God something. You have communion with God. And when's the last time you asked God for anything? When's the last time you came to God and asked Him for something very specific, very tangible, very urgent, something important to you, a desire of your heart? I don't want to take time to read all these verses, but I started making a list of verses where we're told to ask God. And it just kind of shocked me how many verses there were in the New Testament that tells us to ask, to ask, to ask, to ask. When you get all done, come to the conclusion, you know what? I think God wants me to ask. I think that must be what prayer is. He wants me to ask. Matthew 7:7, for everyone who asks receives. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing. And he says, ask. James 4:2, you desire, you have not, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, he says. Luke 11:13, Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's pretty strong. And there's probably a dozen more. Ask, 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 ask of God. And ask with faith and ask expectantly. Could be the reason why so few of your prayers are answered. You've never asked Him for anything. You've never articulated your prayers and made it by way of a petition. And so how do you know if he ever answers your prayer if you don't specifically ask him? You know, we just went through the Lord's Prayer. And hopefully you picked up from that as we went through and read through the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer, a template for us to pray. It's full of asking. Ask that the kingdom come. Ask for bread to be supplied. Ask for the forgiveness of sins. Ask that you not be led into temptation. Ask that you might be delivered from the evil one. Ask, 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 ask. That's the model of how we're to pray. One of the prayers, in fact, one of the few prayers in the Bible that was actually condemned. You might know what that was? The one prayer that I was thinking of in the Bible where God actually condemns a prayer was a prayer where they didn't ask for anything. In Luke 18:11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I, no petition. And he didn't leave justified. It was the beggar. It was the tax collector who went away justified, beating on his chest with humility. Have mercy on me. So as we begin a new year, let us purpose to be a church that comes before the throne of grace asking God for things. Coming with confidence, asking. And by the way, not just asking, there's a hard attitude of ask. Ask fervently. There's a lot in Scripture about how we're to ask. It's not passive. It's a fervent asking. There's a need, and there's a need that needs to be met by the Creator of the universe. And so you bring your whole body into the petition. You bring your mind, and you ask specifically, but you bring your emotion, and you bring your body and your will into petitioning and crying out to God. I mean, think about as a young mother, you know, and here you are, you go out to get the mail, and the house catches on fire, and your little newborn's inside the house. You can't get back in to save it. And so what do? You run to your neighbor's house, and you knock on the door. And what do you say? You say, well, you know, good to meet you today. Glad you're here. Glad to meet you again. How are things going? And by the way, I don't know if you could help me or not. Got a little problem back at the house. You see, my child's, burning up in the house next door, and I can't get in, and I don't know what to do. And I just wondered if would you help me? Is that what a mom would do? I mean, my picture is that there would be a sense of fervency in a request. There'd be a knock on the door. There'd be a scream inside the door as it's opened up. You say, by the way, I need help. My child is in the house. The house is on fire. Will you help me? Will you call for help? Will you do something? That's the fervency of prayer. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not checking off a box. And by the way, the needs around us is far greater than the needs of even a child burning in a house. It's hard to believe. Because we're not talking about house fires. We're talking about eternal fires. We're talking about our children. We're talking about spouses that don't believe. We're talking about anyone here today without Christ. We're talking about a community that we define as Cody and even beyond into Park County and the rest of the world. Where there's a great need. There's a fire, and the fire is coming. And I don't know about you, but I don't want any of my family to be lost. I don't want any of my children to be without Christ. I want all of our family to be with the Lord in heaven on that day. And their greatest need is for Christ and for the gospel. And how do you come before the throne of grace and plead for your children? It's got to be with fervency. And how do you plead for this twisted world that we live in that it has its own way of viewing things contrary to the Word of God? You cry out for clarity and wisdom. And what do you do with a church that's weak, that's compromised, that doesn't seem to have the power of God behind it? You cry out to God for help, and you do so with fervency. So as we enter 2020, we need to not only enter in to asking God, but to fervently ask God and continually ask God and beseech the throne of grace. And by the way, ask God persistently as well. Usually when I ask God for anything, it doesn't immediately become answered. Sometimes it is, but not regularly. Is that how your situation is? You pray to God and he doesn't seem like he's answering right away. But you believe you're asking in the will of God, so what do? You keep praying. And you keep praying. Keep asking. Keep pounding on the door. In Luke 18, our Lord tells the parable of a widow who was treated unjustly, and she went and started knocking on the door of an unjust judge. Help me. I need help. He wouldn't respond to her, and she came back, and he wouldn't respond to her, and she came back, and he wouldn't respond to her, and finally, she kept coming, and he gave in. Okay, what is it you want? Let me help you. And then Jesus says in response to that parable, and the Lord said, hear the unrighteous, what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Persevere in your prayers. Pound on the door of heaven. Either until God says no or God says yes, but pound on that door until you have your prayer, your petition made and answered. And by the way, this is often the means that God uses to build our faith as we trust and wait. That's why I think as you get older and you pray, it seems like it's a longer period of time between answered prayer because he's building your faith. He's strengthening you in your walk with God. Now, we talked about asking God, right? What do we ask God for? What do you see it in your passage here in verse 4? What are you to ask God for? He promises to answer your prayer. Ask for anything. It almost sounds like carte blanche, right? But then he qualifies it, doesn't he? Ask anything according to his will. He promises to answer all prayers in accordance with his will. The prayer is a means of you getting your own way, and on everything you want to have your own way is it's getting God's way. I mean, and here's what's, you know, this is a whole other sermon or two, but I mean, it's amazing that God works his sovereign will out by having us pray. Put those two together. It's really hard to understand. He has a purpose. He's working the purpose out. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's going to do it his way. But his way includes praying people, praying about the things that he is sovereign over. And so the way his sovereign will is worked out is through his people praying. Not that we twist the arm of God. He's not saying that at all. James 4 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So if you ask for the red Ferrari, you're going to probably not have an answer to your prayer unless God wants to teach you a lesson. You know, you want to ask what his will is, and you want to ask according to his will. My concordance, I looked up red and I looked up Ferrari, and I couldn't find either one of them in the concordance. So I think we're probably off base there as far as knowing what his revealed will is. How do we know what his will is when it comes time to prayer? You have to pray. Well, you're going to find it in his word. That's the only place you're going to find it. And so you're on safe grounds. In 1 John 1:9, if you sin, you go and say, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me of my sins? 1 John says he what? He will. There's a prayer that you know he's going to answer. If you are being tempted and you seem like it's beyond your ability to resist, can you go to God and pray and have any authority based on the word of God? He's going to answer that prayer? Yes, you can. Because he's not going to tempt you beyond what you can what? Resist, yeah. If you ask for your daily needs, will he answer your daily needs? When Mary and I were planning a church out in California, this is not my notes, this is just extra. But when Mary and I were out in California and we were planning a church out there, you know, I was an attorney out there, but I was a church planter, and that's where most of my all of my income came from, that little church that was up and down financially. We had five kids, and the mortgage was due, Utilities were due. There was hardly any money coming in through the offerings of the church. And I had a need on a particular day for $1,200. I said, and I was driving down Interstate 80, and I said, God, I'm just passionately and fervently as I could pray. I says, God, you promise in your word to provide for the needs of my family. And I believe that we are doing your will. We are living a life of furthering your righteousness here on earth. God, I have this need by the end of today to have $1,200, and I'm asking you to do that. And it was no sooner after I prayed that prayer, driving down 80, my phone rings. It turns out, actually my phone didn't ring because we didn't have cell phones in those days, so I had to change the story. But I got a phone call, and here's this guy living up in the foothills outside of Sacramento. He said, are you Don Thomas? I said, yeah. He says, are you a lawyer? You used to be a lawyer? I said, yeah. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. I'm leaving tomorrow on a trip. And I want to have a living trust drafted, everything filed and ready to go before I leave. Can you do that? And I said, absolutely. He said, well, how much would you charge? I said, $1,200. And I was up there in a few hours. I was up there. And the Lord just wonderfully, I said, how did you get my name? He said, I don't know. He said, I really don't know. I had it written on a piece of paper or something. Somebody gave it to me. But God answers prayers. And you can be confident about prayers where He promises. And He promises to do certain things. And if you need wisdom, what do you do? Ask for it. Does He give it? Yes, He promises to do so. He's a wonderful God. So let us ask God for the little things. Let us ask God for the big things. Matthew 21:21 tells us to talk to God to move mountains, and He will cause mountains to be moved. Whatever you ask, He says in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, most of my prayer life, I don't know the specific will of God in certain areas. I don't know if He's going to heal someone who's sick. But I do know it's within His perceptive will that He delights in healing people. I know that. But in this case, I don't know if He's going to heal this person or that person or myself. I can pray for my marriage that it be healed, that my spouse might come back and be reunited with me. And I know that He delights in doing it. I'm within His perceptive will, but I don't know if He's going to work that specifically out in my life that way. I know He delights in saving the lost, and so I know it's within His perceptive will that my children come to faith in Christ. But I don't know if He's going to save every one of my 7 children. That's within the sovereign purposes of God. But I'm on safe grounds to go and plead and to come before the throne of grace and to ask. And that's why in those areas you want to do as our Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. You leave it with Him. You come and you plead and you do so persistently. You know, it's within the will of God. You know, families that are barren, they want to have children. We know that God delights in bringing new life into this world. That's the purpose of marriage. But we also know there are times when God chooses not to bring children into a family. But you cry out to God and you says, God, would you give us a child? And you do so fervently, believing it to be within His perceptive will. And then you say, God, but not my will, but thy will be done. There's one final encouragement here. I just want to read it, verse 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. I believe this is one of the ways that God shows His glory is by answering your prayers. You know, what do we have to offer to others? Testimonies, stories of God's faithfulness in our lives. You know, and I know you have used stories in your life to tell others, to encourage them or to show them the nature and character of God and to glorify Him. There's certain stories that I've told over and over again, even to the point where I'm putting cell phones, and they didn't even exist in those days. But so they kind of get a little bit amplified over the years. But I could tell you story after story after story of God answering prayers in my life and the life of my family. I can tell you a story, and sometime I will if I already haven't, about how God parachuted a car battery out of the sky right in the middle of a remote place in Texas. I can tell you a story of how God answered a prayer in saving my children. I can tell you stories about how God provided a house for us when we had zero money in the bank. I could tell you how God provided a radio station for Trinity Bible Church over in Powell. And no one knew anything about radio. No one had any money. And I'll tell you how God brought a hailstorm to provide that. I can tell you about Trinity Bible Church, who was meeting on the corner of 5th and Bent Street in a little building just about this size. We met there to the point where we broke out at the seams and we needed to grow. And we didn't know where to go. And I can tell you a story how God miraculously opened up a city block for us to move on to and to take over an elementary school there and to convert it into a place of worship. All of those were answers to prayers in a dramatic way. But every time I share those stories specifically to individuals, it glorifies God and elevates His name. And you, each one of you who have answered prayers, use those to help glorify God and to tell others of His great and wonderful works. You know, there's been great men and women of faith, the Wesleys, the Spurgeons, the Whitfields, Elizabeth Elliot, and God has answered their prayers. There's stories about that. And He hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped. His word still stands. God hasn't changed. His promises are still sure. His power is no more weakened over the years. He's just as powerful today as He was then. And He still desires to meet the needs of His people who will ask. So this new year, 2020, we need new mercies. 2019, those mercies are gone. Whatever God did for you last year, that's in the past. Now we're facing a new year. Where do we stand? What lies ahead? We don't know. What do we need? We need the new mercies of God. And I pray that as a church here, a Redeeming Grace Church, we would advance, we would grow in the area of personal prayer, private prayer, and corporate prayer as a church. We grow in our corporate prayer life. As God knits us together in the days ahead, it's going to be as we get on our knees together and pray together. Join our times of prayer as a church family. Now, we don't have an official prayer meeting right now. Although the Wednesday night gathering at Chet's house has become a prayer meeting. And we would invite you, we would encourage you, we would exhort you to join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30, the address in the bulletin, because this is our opportunity to pray together as a church, to bring our needs together, and to fervently plead with God for His mercy. And by the way, with the ladies gather with a little ladies study or the men's gather with a men's study, these are opportunities for you to pray corporately with others. And I found this in my own life. When I am with other believers praying, that stirs me to pray. That's one of the side benefits of corporate prayer. And also, if you're a stranger to private prayer, begin praying privately. Whether you have to get up early in the morning and pray, whether it's in the night hours you need to pray, to come alone before the throne of grace. See, well, you don't know my time, my schedule, how busy I am, and all the places I have to be, and I don't know where to pray. And let me just tell you one quick story. Marilyn Harder, some of you know Marilyn Harder over in Powell. How old is Marilyn? In her 80s? Raised 9 children in Dixon, California, in a 900 square foot house. Let me say that again. 9 children, that's 11 people, in a 900 square feet house. Now, I'm guessing this is about 900 square feet, probably, maybe just in this area right here. 2 bedrooms, 1 bath, kids stacked up like cordwood. Imagine having to wait to use the restroom when you got 11 people using the one restroom. Now, where does a lady like that go to pray? By herself. She shares a story about how she made this little they have these irrigation canals around her house, and she would walk the canals. And she had a path where it took her, a mile or two. She had it worked out. That was her, when she made one lap, that was her prayer time alone. She was creative. She came up with a way of figuring out how she could pray alone and just to kind of divorce herself just for a short time from her duties as a mother. And the thing about family prayer. I don't know how you are as a family praying corporately together, but I would encourage you to begin. And this is the theme you're going to be hearing throughout the days ahead at Redeeming Grace Church, is the importance of family worship. Some of you come out of an evangelical background where the whole idea of family worship is foreign to you. But dads, God would have you be the priest of your family, bring together your little flock, Lord willing, every day, and find some time to spend time in the Word, sing some songs together, and in prayer. This should be part of your ministry to your family at home. Or if you're a single mom, then that's your responsibility as a single mom. Because how else will your children ever learn to pray if they don't hear you pray? That's how you teach them how to pray. And you're passing that on to them. And then lastly, and I'm just going to be quick here, how do I know how to pray? I want to pray. I want 2020 to be a prayer year for me. Have a plan. And by that, I mean, when you sit down to pray, I want you to think about an approach of putting together your thoughts and your prayers in an organized fashion so that the prayers come out from the heart and pleasing to God. That's why we just read the Lord's Prayer. That was never meant to be a rote prayer that we just, you know, utter. And it's a template. Pray this way. In other words, here's an example. Here's a template for us to look at in how to come before the Lord of heaven. And, you know, when I was a young Christian, someone told me about the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Some of you probably know that and you've been familiar with that. That's another template you can use to pray. The A is for adoration, you praise God. The C is for confession of sin. The T is for thanksgiving and giving thanks to God. And the S is for supplication, where you ask God specifically. Now, none of these are the only way to pray, but these are two methods that God has given you, two templates that can be used to kind of structure your prayers. Here's another one that I use quite frequently in my prayer life, and that is to pray in concentric circles. Because I'm most familiar with the needs I have, especially in the area of confessing sins, I begin there individually and asking for God to help me to pray in the Spirit. But then the circles go out, and the next level of prayer is for my family. And I spend a lot of time praying for my family, for my wife, for my children, now for my grandchildren. From there, I go out and pray for the church family. The circles go out. So I'm mentally just stretching out the concentric circles. About once a week, I pray for every one of you individually. And what I do is I have the directory memorized. Not only does it help me in my old age to remember people's names, but to, without even looking at the directory, to go through and to pray for each individual family. And that takes pretty much a big block of my prayer time. So I can only do that about once a week when it comes to the church. And there's other needs of the church that I pray for the rest of the days of the week. If you want a lesson to learn from someone who's not here, how many of you know Norm? Remember Norm? Lord willing, he's going to be back this month. I hope so. He's was really instrumental in helping us get started. He's back in Atlanta right now. I think he said toward the end of January he'll be back. Norm set an example for many of us because he had a notebook. Hold that notebook up, honey. Like that. Got it at Walmart for 99 cents or whatever. And you'll know if you watch Norm, whenever anyone's sharing, I don't care whether it's in church, whether it's at a Bible study, they're sharing a prayer request, you know what he's doing? He's got his pen out and he's writing them down. And then it comes the time to pray, and he brings out that notebook, and he has things that I had forgotten about. Oh, yeah. She did ask for that, and so he prays for the specific needs of the church family. And he does that by taking copious notes of the needs. Another way to pray. Pray for the church to grow in love, to grow in zeal, for the power of God. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the elders. Pray for the church family. Pray for faith of the church, boldness in the church, witness of the church, the holiness of the church. Just go out and pray for the church. And then the last concentric circle out from the church is you go out into the community. And you think about Cody, and you think about Wyoming, and the gospel needs that are there. And then if you want to get out to the outer limits of the concentric circle, it'll be the world. Especially as we become familiar with certain missionaries and we start supporting individual missionaries, we're supporting for the advancement of the gospel out in the rest of the world. So that's another way of organizing your prayers through concentric circles. So I would encourage you by the Word of God today to join hearts together and pray as we begin 2020. May we be found a church on our knees, crying out to God and asking God fervently and asking God persistently, asking God confidently. And may we be witnesses of His answered prayer this next year, and may He receive all the glory. So, Father, we close today, and Lord, we realize that prayer is mentioned so much in Your Word. Lord, that Your very Son, our mediator between God and man, died to remove any barrier that would keep us from coming into the very throne room of grace, and to come fervently petitioning You, Lord, for the needs of our life and the life of Your people. Oh, Father, convict us this day of our self-sufficiency. Oh, Father, may Your Spirit convict us of our pride. May we be humbled, Father, as a people to drop to our knees and come to You, dependent on You for every good gift. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.